Good evening. We're here in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is here. When Matt prayed to open the service, there were two or three of us in agreement around that prayer that the presence of God would be here. And do you know what happens when two or three are in agreement? It's touching any one thing? Our Father does it. Our Father in heaven does it. And we're gathered in the name of his Son, Jesus, to be with him, to allow his Holy Spirit to do his work among us. And you better believe that he's going to do that, if we ask him to do that, because that's what he wants. He wants his children to be together with him, to be with one another, and to be in his presence. Well, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be just finishing up this first section of Ephesians chapter 4, and then next week, Matt Hellman, correct? All right, I missed the Monday night meeting, so there may have been a change of plans. Matt Hellman is going to be talking next week about this next great section about walking in the new life, in the new humanity that Jesus Christ has inaugurated. And it's really awesome, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. That's as far as I'll go, so I've got to save some ammo for him next week. So we're going to finish up this first section, which some people call the Constitution of the Church. The Constitution of the Church, verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians. Before we do that, I need to share a word that's on my heart, just that kind of came to me during worship. You know, Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's kind of a bummer. I think multiple times per week, maybe per day, I realize how small my strength is. Is anybody with me? Meaning, I faint in the face of adversity often. Raise your hand if you're tracking with me, if this is also part of your experience. So I read that this week, and I was like, man, I don't like that. So then what? Let me just say this about the strength that we have. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And hear this, those of you who faint in the day of adversity, who has small strength. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. A couple verses later it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, that's now into eternity, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That's the power that's at work in you. So if you faint in the day of adversity, you've not yet tapped into this power. It doesn't mean try again, try harder. It means you haven't opened your eyes. You have not opened your eyes. You have not seen the power that is at work in us who believe. And if we don't start there, we are at risk of coming up with just another deceitful scheme. More human cunning to try and life hack our way through the life that God has called us to live. There's no life hacking the life he's called us to live. There's no secret tip. It's only possible by the power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have to live there. We drift away from that. I drift away from that. Do you drift away from that sometimes? Lo and behold, you faint in the day of adversity. As soon as you drift away from that, whatever the adversity looks like, we start to just run out of gas. The power that raised Jesus from the dead doesn't care how you feel. Isn't based on that, praise the Lord. It's real. It's true. I'm trying to speak a little bit of truth in love. This is the truth tonight. This is the truth in the situation, the adverse situation that's causing you to feel faint right now. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. All right. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Really, my focus is just verse 16 tonight, but verse 16 is the culmination of a sentence that begins in verse 11. So I just want to read that whole thing. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, we pray that you'd anoint the proclamation of your word. Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, that we would know everything you want us to know tonight. Lord, that truth would reign tonight. Lord, that our lives would be aligned with truth, that this church would be aligned with the truth as it is in Jesus. Help us, Lord. Thank you for the helper who guides us into all truth. We yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about the growth of the body. The growth of the body. Church growth. All right. Church growth is a trendy field in lots of. It's a place where you see all the trends that go, that come to and fro, some of these winds that blow through the church. How do you grow a church? Well, this is how you grow a church. This is how it's done. And anything else that's not this is not real church growth, okay? So here we have it. We're getting back to the basics in Ephesians. One of the things we need to know, we need to understand, is how do we grow? How does this whole body of Christ thing work? And this is one of the foundational texts that we build our life together on. And so this is one that if you memorize Scripture, which I encourage you to do, this is one that you should memorize so that you can know, that you can have it at your disposal at any time. What are we doing here? Oh, this is what we're doing here. Right? Just have it there. So Matt talked last week about speaking the truth in love, and that we pursue truth as a community. We pursue truth about who Jesus is, the truth of the gospel. We place all of our faith in him based on, we respond to the word of the gospel. We say, that is true. That is reality. That is what I am for. That's why I was created. That's what I want from the depths of my being. That's called faith. When we respond in faith to the word of the gospel, we are saying we want to live the true life. And that and only that is the basis of the unity in the church. You cannot, it says it's the unity of the faith. All right? It's not anything other than the unity of a wholehearted devotion and dependence upon God. That and only that is the basis of the unity of the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We've responded in total trust, and we want to know the Son of God. That's who we are as a church. That's where it begins. But then Paul says, because it's windy and stormy, and we start out as infants, and we start out as immature people, when we're transferred into this family, our life really begins anew. And the process of developing into a mature adult begins. And that process of maturing happens as we come more and more, and our faith deepens, and our knowledge of the Son of God deepens. And our alignment, our truth, our life's alignment with the truth becomes more and more thorough and total in our lives. But over and over, and we're going to get to this when we get to the stand section, right? We're in sit, walk, we're starting. We've maybe taken like a half step so far, I think, in walking. We're just still getting out of the seat a little bit to walk. All right, but where all this ends up, and Paul's already alluded to it a number of times, is that the world hates this. Satan hates this. Our own flesh hates this. There's all these forces at work conspiring against this. Okay, so Paul, it's not like once you enter the faith and the body of Christ that you're now in some sort of vacuum and you're sealed off. No. By no means. Okay? Chapter 6, the letter ends, it's a battle. We are at war. We are at war. And the church was designed and commissioned to storm the gates of hell, right? We are the ones that put Satan and his angels on notice that Jesus is Lord of all. We're the ones that, it says it, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known in the heavenly realms. That's what you've been brought into. And there are winds of doctrine. And Satan is the liar and the father of lies. And he lies to people and wants to get them to lie. And not just blatant lies, but doing and saying things that don't quite line up with the truth. It's cunning, right? This gets all the way back to the garden where Satan, it says he was the most crafty of the creatures. And he didn't come out and just say, you know what? God is bad and stupid and you shouldn't serve him. No. He flatters Eve. He casts just a little bit of doubt. Right? I hope nobody like takes a little clip of that and puts it on TikTok or something. I think our whole church would come crumbling down. We'd get charged for heresy. I was speaking as Satan. If anyone missed that. Somebody clapping? Oh, it's Andrew. I should have known. There he is, ladies and gentlemen. There are winds. There is cunning. There are deceitful schemes. Some, yes, that outright defy God, but most get a few key things a little bit wrong. And mostly would appeal to all of us. these schemes? I would say that probably in your own mind, you've concocted a deceitful scheme or two. Right? A deceitful scheme that arises from your own mind is anything that causes you to circumvent the cross. Is anyone guilty of a deceitful scheme? Well, that looks hard. I think I can accomplish pretty much the same thing in a different way. It's exactly what Satan tried to get Jesus to do. Accomplish pretty much the same thing in a different way. In a way that doesn't cost you your life. Yeah. Hey, if you're the Son of God, you got this power. Let's put it to work. It's very efficient. It's very practical. It's a deceitful scheme. I may at some point tonight get to our verse that we need to discuss. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. So we realize, wow, the prince of the power of the air, at whose beck and call we once were, and we've been brought out of that, he's sneaky. And we have got to cling to truth together. And we need to speak the truth to one another. We need to crave truth. I want truth. I want light. I don't want to hide anything. I don't want to keep any little darkness in my heart and just kind of manage people's perceptions of me. I want truth. I want to know what's keeping me from total maturity. That's the community. That's the culture of the body of Christ. We used to walk around in all sorts of deceits in our own heart. We thought that we were right and everybody else was wrong. But then I met Jesus. And he humbled me, caused me to know that my view of the world is a very small and narrow view of the world. And God's truth is big. And I can't fit it in my own head. And if I could fit truth in my own head, if I could fit the whole of truth in my own head, would it be worth laying down your life for? No. He's the head. He knows all things. He has all power. He sees all hearts. He sees your heart. So we grow up into him who is the head. All truth is there. All power is there. Why is this important? Because verse 16 says, from whom? The body cannot grow. This dynamic of relationship that we're going to talk about tonight, maybe at some point, does not work unless it's from him, from the head. Okay? The body of Christ is an amazing thing. Paul uses the metaphor of the human body, which I think is one of the most amazing created things. You think of the great, Renaissance scientists just in awe of this organism that is the human body. And he says, that's who we are. And what's the most awe-inspiring part of the human body? Kind of mysterious. Well, it's the brain. I mean, when we really want to tell someone that they are top-notch doctor, it's a brain surgeon, right? A neurosurgeon. That stuff is complex. That is crazy. the head. So just think really quick about your nervous system. This is just, we need to understand how the body works and how the head works, okay? First of all, you're sitting there breathing because your head is telling your body to breathe. You breathed all through the night last night and didn't die because your head was telling your body to breathe. That's amazing. About three times each day, you started to feel like you need to put some food in your body because your brain said, I think it's time for some food. Your brain is causing your heart to pump blood throughout the rest of your body. Your brain is telling your heart to keep pumping. And as soon as that stops, you're dead. All right? That's it. That's done. Like, when there's no pulse, time of death, whenever I detected no pulse. And that's the stuff that we don't even have control over. It just happens, all right? And there are lots of things that God is just doing that we didn't make happen, but they are every day happening in your life. He holds the universe together. He holds the molecules of your body together. And you have nothing to do with that. None of your willpower, none of your, you didn't decide to allow God to hold the molecules of your body. It just happens. All right? But, okay, just take your hands and just feel your other hand. All right, now reach over and feel someone else's hand. It's a little different. What makes it different? Well, here's two hands, and they're connected by the same head. All right, and the same brain is interpreting the signals that touch the other hand, and so you can feel it on both hands. Why can you feel it on both hands? Because it's going through the same brain. When a mosquito lands on my leg, and my brain says, there's something biting your leg, my hand goes like that. Because that mosquito hit my leg, which has nerves, which sent a signal to my brain, which said, that's weird, but you can't hit off a mosquito with your leg, I mean, because there's nothing down there to hit the mosquito. So you got to, let's activate hand and arm. Whoop. Because the head said, the leg needs a mosquito slapped. And I didn't even need to look at my leg because I could feel where it was on my leg because of my brain. It's about halfway down my calf. There it is. I don't even have to look. And I can feel, and I know how far that is because of my brain, because my whole body is connected to the same brain. When someone else is scratching my back, I have to give them all kinds of instructions, like a little higher, a little bit left, just a little bit, no, a little bit back, that was too far left. Because it's not the same brain. But here, unless it's in that one spot that I got to get someone else for, I can just go, whoop, my back, oh, there it is, got it. This is what is happening in the body. When we are growing up into him who is the head. Because it says, from whom the whole body, joined together and compacted, or I think the ESV says joined and held together. These are two words. They're sort of synonyms, but sort of not. One, the first one is like just the placing together. Okay, like the body is now placed together. This is the word they use when they set a bone. It's like it's been joined. All right? But then another thing happens where there is a King James says compacting. It's really like a knitting together, a growing together. So we're set next to each other. And then this thing happens, this compacting, this knitting together happens. But unless the bone is set, nothing, it happens, it either grows wrong or it doesn't grow at all. But as soon as it's set, it can begin to heal itself, and whatever happens in the body happens. Because what happens is that it's joined together and then knit by that which every joint supplies. Joint's a neat word. And the reason I had us do this hand thing is because joint is from the word that we get our word haptic from. Haptic. So it's just relating to the sense of touch. A joint is a touch point, a contact point. And so Paul is saying that the body, everybody in the body, with everybody is joined together, placed there, and then this knitting happens, and in each touch point, there is a growth that is occurring. Okay, so joint really means like a connection, a vital connection, okay? By that which every joint supplieth. So placed, and then once we are placed together, we are begin to be knit together. And in every place where we touch, in every touch point. Now I tried to do the math on this, and it eludes me. But you can figure out how many touch points there are in this room. You can figure out how many touch points there are in your home fellowship group. My association, my contact with every other member of the body of Christ is doing something for the growth of the body. Because I'm connected to the head, and you're connected to the head, and it's out of our control. It's doing the work, right? The dynamic is spiritual, and it's initiated and overseen by God himself. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. I think the ESV says when each part is working properly. It really does use the word measure there. It's the same word where it says that according to the measure of Christ's gift, gifts have been given. And we are to grow up unto the measure of the stature of Christ. Okay, so there's something about this word measure. And what we're to understand is that, okay, not one of us encompasses all of Christ. There's a measure. There are degrees. There are differences. And each one of us has a measure of Christ. And so that's why when we are placed together, all right, in your relationship with Christ, he has poured out his grace into your life, okay? You are full of Christ, but you don't contain all of Christ. And so he places you, he joins you with others who are connected to the head. And because they're connected to the head, when we come into contact with one another, the head does something between us. It's like when a bone is set and begins to heal. What begins that process? The brain is detecting that these cells need to be repaired. And so this process happens because both of these sides of this broken bone are connected to the same head. They join together and they compact. Every touch point, every contact within the body is doing this. If you're connected to the head. It's from whom, right? All of this is from whom? To the effectual working, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That means God's at work. Christ is at work. And I think it's really like this, that the body of Christ is under the hands of a master neurosurgeon and is being pieced together. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the body. A piece is added. A piece is perfectly aligned. And the nerves and the cells begin to mesh and they become one. That is the body of Christ. That's what's happening in the body of Christ. And obviously these are metaphors that Paul is using. What's he describing? He's describing relationship. Okay, the church, the body of Christ, is relational. It's not institutional. It's not an organization, although the relationships within the church can be organized in certain ways. That's fine. But the church is nothing if it's not relational. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. If we're not after loving our neighbor as ourself, then we're after something other than what God wants. So, that's how it is. That's how it works. God calls us to himself. When we respond in faith, and when we set ourselves and we repent and turn towards him, and the pursuit of our life becomes the pursuit of the knowledge of the Son of God. We find ourselves in relation with others who have responded to the same call. And the Father is not looking for a bunch of individual relationships with himself. He has made Jesus the head, and the head needs a body. And the body is growing. The body is filling out. And so as one member is added, as one part is added, that part of Christ is added to fill out the body. And this works at every level, okay? So it works the universal church. There is a universal body of Christ. But you get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And here's where this is what you need to understand. That we live in the year 2024. And the church looks like lots of different things. Okay, there's lots of different, history, 2024 years of church history have yielded some interesting results. So what do we do? We have to get back to the basics. We say we've got to make sure. Listen, it's not for me to figure out the great schism. It's not for me to go back and figure out who was right and who was wrong and take that side. Because I don't even think that those two sides as they existed even exist anymore. It'd be impossible. We can't travel back in time. What we can do is look to the Word of God and say, what does God want us to do here and now? What does he want us to do here and now? We're on pretty solid ground to say that God wants you to learn how to love one person in the way that he loves you. If you spend your whole life loving one person, and through that one relationship, God teaches you how it is that he loves you. He teaches you these things that we see in the beginning of the chapter. He teaches you humility. He teaches you gentleness. He teaches you bearing with. And if those characteristics get worked into your life through your relationship with one person and you become more like Jesus, you will have done the will of God for your life. Now, he likely does want you to go on to do lots more than that. And his grace has gifted us richly with lots of different things, lots of different ways to express who God is, ways to bring him glory, ways to aid the body, ways to build up the church, gifted ministers, gifts of encouragement, gifts of edification, prophetic giftings. God has poured out all of that. But what he is after, when each part is working properly, meaning when I understand that I am a measure of Christ and you have a measure of Christ, and in relation with one another, the head is doing something. And as Colossians says in a similar verse, we're holding fast to the head, you and I. Well, then we're not trying to make anything happen in our relationships. We're yielding ourselves to what God wants. I'm not doing a dance with you like, well, I don't know if I trust you. You're going to have to prove to me that you really do love me before I start to, you know, get a little closer to you. This weird dance that we do. And believe me, some weird relationship stuff crops up in a relational church. That's to be expected, right? We're a relational church. We pursue this. We pursue openness. We pursue vulnerability. What's vulnerability? It's the willing exposure of yourself to potential hurt. Oh, wow. I don't know if I want to be vulnerable anymore. But we're a relational church. And what I want us to ponder tonight is whether our points of contact, whether we view our relationships in this church this way, or whether we have been deceived by the enemy who says, what you really need is a place that makes you feel good. And if these people don't want to understand you, if they don't want to give you the time of day, you're going to need to go somewhere that they do. And people spend their whole lives looking for a place built around them, and they never find it. And they die bitter and angry at the church because the church never could really understand them and give them what they need. Or you can say, I have given my life over to the head. And I believe that he is building his church. I'm not building the church. These other individuals aren't building the church. We are submitted to the work of God as he builds the church. And the head is doing what the head is going to do in me. The head is doing what the head is going to do in you. And as we touch each other's lives, we are looking for, what's the head up to here in this touch point? And when you see that, when you see other people, now listen, I don't want to be prideful, okay? I have a lot of growing to do when it comes to loving people, understanding people, serving people in the way that really does cause them to. But what I 100% believe and know deep in my heart is that when I contact any other person who's in relationship with Jesus, life is happening. The potential for life and connection and growth is there. And I have that vision in every relationship that I see, in every point of contact, whether I see someone multiple times per week or whether, you know, it's been really nice to be back here for the summer to see you more often. Or whether it's just someone that I see every few months. Oh, there's a believer. And we've been placed together. And I live my life in relation to every other, all these points of contact. That is the predominant truth that I live by. And I praise God for that. And I believe that's what he wants for everyone in this body. to see these points of contact not as God's provision to your felt needs. He will provide for your needs in many, many ways. But you first have to die to the need for other people to be anything to you. Does this make sense? And these are some of the ways that we walk in the darkness with one another. And we're not true with each other. Something somebody did, I don't know about them. I don't really know about them. And so we kind of just steer our way through. And the bone never really comes to set. And so the growth never really happens. And so we're just kind of like two fractured bones sort of kind of sometimes rubbing up against each other, but hasn't really come set. The cast hasn't been formed around that good set. All right, it's set. The x-ray is good. Make the cast. Hold it there. Let the bones grow together. And so the broken bone kind of just wiggles around. It never comes set and never heals. That causes a lot of pain in the body. It causes the sensation of pain in the body of Christ. These people aren't, they've been joined together, but they're not compacted. They haven't let the head knit them together in the way that's proper. So it hurts, but it also makes the body disabled, right? A broken bone here that's never quite set. I can't walk. And so it's not just the bones that are affected. It's everyone connected in that whole chain. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. And then you think outside of this, here comes an enemy. We need to run. It's the head says it's time. The head says, don't fight, flight. It's another thing the head does. Sees an enemy and says, get out of here. See an enemy and we fall prey to the enemy because this bone never set. Because these two people didn't allow the head to govern that point of contact and bring life and healing, that which every joint supplieth. And so I want us to examine ourselves. I mean, this is a perfect time to come down to communion. Because in communion, we are saying, this community exists because we each partake of Jesus. We draw life from the head, and we want to grow up into him who is the head. When we come down, we say, this is life. This is what we are made for. It's not what we deserve, but it's what we've been brought into by the grace of God and enabled to live by his blood. And when each individual confesses that this, yes, is life, then we are joined together and compacted. And we become knit into the body of Christ. And so I want to challenge you. We want to come to the table. But I want to challenge you to consider a point of contact within the body. A joint that's not right, that hasn't come set. Life hasn't been able to flow. Someone that you've been joined with, and I don't mean there's deep sin, but you just kind of wiggled around. I want you to consider whether there's a person, just one point of contact, with whom that's the case. And a great act of response, a great application of this teaching, would be to, doesn't have to be tonight, if it's tonight, it's great. Go find that person and affirm to them that, yes, you indeed do want more than anything to grow up into him who is the head. I want to become like Jesus. And hear them affirm that they too want to become like Jesus, that that is what's driving their life. And say, I see that, and I want to know what life the Spirit wants to enable between us. I want to know. Who am I for you? Who are you for me? Can we go to the head together and say, all right, how do we join? What is the working? How do we work properly? What is the measured working that needs to take place here? And if you do that with one person, and I have a few people that I know for a fact that that's true in my life, that we cling to the head, and when we relate, it could be superficial, it could be really deep, but every point of contact, there is a life and a health and a growth that is from the Spirit. And I'm sure a lot of people in this room know that. But you also probably know that there's another point of contact that I don't know if either of us have really come set in this relationship. Does that make sense? If we thought about one another like this, if we yielded ourselves in every point of contact to this, the life and the health and the glory of God would be radiant in this church. And we wouldn't be a nice community that people see and go, I think I need some community in my life. People might see us and say, I don't dare join that. What's going on over there? But God would be able to add people to our numbers daily who are being saved and who are being added to the body. Amen? So this act is an act of a reminding of each of us that this is life, this is who we are. And the two cautions that we always give before we come up to the table are you don't come to the table if you're living an active, unrepented sin before God. Right? Because that would indicate that you don't want to abandon your life and live his life. That would indicate that you want to maintain some of your own life. In which case, you're not worthy of the table. Because the table is for those who want to only feed on Jesus and declare that this is the true food. We don't want to, in other words, you can't come to the table if you want to take some of this and then go take some of other source of life somewhere else. But if you want to say that this is my source of life, this is who I am called to be, and I've left everything to become this, Jesus says, he welcomes you with open arms. Come eat at my table. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're walking out of. If you want to walk away from it and into my arms, the Father is waiting. Waiting for you to come. In that place of desperation. This is a place for desperate people. The second caution that we always give to the table is that when you come to the table, you are saying, I affirm that I have been knit together with the people of God. And if there's division between me and anyone else, then something's off in one or both of us. And we're not yielded to that unity that God is forging and causing through his Holy Spirit. We're not yielded to that. So let's go and reaffirm that, yes, we two together, wherever this conflict is, I've abandoned my life for Jesus, you've abandoned your life for Jesus, and we receive one another. And we don't hold anything against one another. We forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. We forgive one another so that we can eat together. We can eat of the same loaf. So that's what the sermon is about. We hold fast to the head. We grow up into him as the head, and through, from whom the whole body is joined and held together at every point of contact. And it grows, and when that's happening, the body grows. There's a miraculous capacity of the human body to fix itself, to grow. It's because of how God created it, because the brain is saying that part needs help and healing. Go, white blood cells, go. Heal that part. And it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All of this is because we want to become people who love God with all of our hearts and who love one another as ourselves. That's it. It can't get any more basic. And it's an amazing process that happens. So, table is open for those with the two caveats of you've earnestly repented of your sin, you've turned from a life of either rejecting God or God plus something else, and you desire to walk in this yieldedness to the head, this oneness of relationship, where we can be made one so the world could see who Jesus is through our lives. Amen?